How to have a happy holiday. This message is from Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, we read these words. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Verse 9 continues, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Consider these words carefully. We wish you a Merry Christmas. Happy Holidays. Happy New Year. Each of these expressions portrays happiness and hope. But is this happy hope real? Maybe you have wondered if you should just say, season's greetings, and that way everyone can interpret it any way they wish. After all, how can you say happy holidays or Merry Christmas to someone whose loved ones just died? How is it that in the midst of tragedy, misery, and grieving, it's the right thing to do to wish them happiness and even merriment? Lately in the news, there's been a lot of talk about fake news. Some reporters believe that fake news twisted the results of the recent presidential elections. But as we approach the Christmas season, we know that a lot of fake news has left people feeling empty. The world offers you a lot of shallow, meaningless wishes for wonderful holidays. That's fake news. Is that the best we can do? Are these just empty expressions that somehow have a good end and everyone gets to live happily ever after? Isn't it as if the fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la is folly? If the most exciting part of the season is, I saw Mama kissing Santa Claus underneath the Christmas tree, then is there any real hope of happiness? Let's talk about holidays for a moment. The term holiday came to us from the expression holy day. We find that in our text. In some cultures, it merely means vacation. But Scripture can help us fill our upcoming holidays with new meaning. The seventh month of the Jewish calendar was replete with holidays. You can see that in chapter 8 and verse 2. You can see it verses 13 and 14 there in chapter 8, verse 18, chapter 9, verse 1. These remind us of our holiday season, with special days, including Thanksgiving and Christmas Day and New Year's Day. But the question should be, how should we use our holidays and how can they be happy? Consider the words of Nehemiah 8 and verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that's the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. In this text, we learn that this holiday was supposed to be a happy event, but how could it be? In this verse, there is a reference to mourning and weeping. What wonderful message could turn people from sorrows to celebration? The book of Nehemiah is very helpful to us because the name Nehemiah means Jehovah or Yahweh comforts. Knowing this gives us a glimmer of hope in God. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, we learn in chapter 1 and verse 11. this godly man wept and mourned for days over the dilapidated state of Jerusalem, according to chapter 1. He confessed that God had rightly destroyed the city because of the sins of his fathers, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The Chaldeans had destroyed Jerusalem 70 years before, but this man took heart in the promises of God, according to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6 record the amazing transformation of the city. The walls were built by God's people in 52 days, according to chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Built in those 52 days with the help of God, Nehemiah is careful to observe. Chapter 7 describes the census of God's people and the gifts that they gave to the Lord. Then, in thanksgiving for God's great blessings, the people longed to hear more of the Word of God, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. They were longing for more of the instruction which Ezra had given to the people. When you look back on this year or the last few years, what do you regret? How did your rebellion and the consequences for your rebellion cost you dearly? Perhaps it is not your sins that are causing you grief. Perhaps you are suffering the consequences of sins committed by your fathers or your grandfathers. Maybe you've been victimized by the sins of others. If so, how can it be that all is calm and all is bright when you can see only heartache? How can you sing joy to the world from your heart when you are weary with the weight of sin and the curse? I really think we find in this passage the basics for blessings. When you hear that command to rejoice from Governor Nehemiah and Ezra the scribe, doesn't it stir up a longing in your heart? Wouldn't it be great to turn from your heartache to happiness, from sorrow to celebration? So how does one make this move from mourning to merriment? Jesus taught us, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. I really think we could see in this passage that Nehemiah illustrates how to do this. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1 to see what the people did. They gathered in unity, the text says, as one man in the large public square near the Watergate. In the U.S., by the way, the term Watergate reminds us of a public scandal leading to the resignation of President Richard Nixon. But in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, the Watergate meeting led to historic repentance and rejoicing. But why did they gather at the Watergate? What purpose did they have in mind in gathering? Verses 1 and 2 tell us that this unified group of people longed to hear the Word of God. Let's see if we can set this up to clearly understand what happened. Verse 9 tells us that all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why? Well, put yourself in their sandals. Think about their recent history. The Jewish people had rebelled again. They had been punished by God again. As a consequence of their ongoing rebellion, their capital city, Jerusalem, had been destroyed. All of these things were recorded in the Word of God. But the Scriptures also recorded God's promises to them, and they had seen God's grace with their own eyes. Out of the rubble, they had been able to rebuild. God had given them beauty for ashes. You can see that phrase in Isaiah 61 and verse 3. According to verse 8, they wept because they had clearly understood the Scriptures with the help of God's ministers. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. This ministry of the Word is vital for God's people. When God's messengers deliver the Word of God distinctly, giving the sense of the passage. Their messages help people to understand the reading. Now, in this case, it was very likely that they were translating it correctly for the people. But in any case, what they were doing was they were giving the sense of what the passage was about and really causing them to understand the reading. If we can attach all of your loving loyalty to the Word of God, I speak as a minister of the Word, if we can do that, if we can attach all of your loving loyalty to the Word of God, then you can continue to serve the Lord after all of your ministers have gone on to glory, gone on to heaven. And in the words of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, "And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Verse 1 says, "They gathered as one man." Something wonderful happened, according to verse 12, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. From these verses, we can learn some really great steps about how to have a happy, joyous holiday. For instance, we see it right there in the opening part of chapter 8, with other believers come together in unity to give careful attention to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We clearly see this in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, again in verse 8, the latter part of verse 9. This is really important that with other believers we would come together in unity to give careful attention to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. The meaningless message of the world will leave you empty. The message of God's Word helps you to rejoice even in a world full of regret. And how can this be? Remember that you can sum up the emphasis of God's Word and the Gospel with the acronym GRACE. Let's spell it together, shall we? G-R-A-C-E. The Old and New Testament Scriptures give us the Gospel of Christ, which explains, first of all, the letter G, the glory of God. You see it in passages such as Romans 11:36, of Him and through Him and to Him. Be glory. That's what the Lord desires for us to do. We are giving the glory to Him. To Him be glory forever, Luther loved to add, amen. R, the rebellion of mankind. Over and against that glory of God, mankind tried to crown himself as man king. And so Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's your letter R, the rebellion of mankind. The letter A, the awful penalty for that rebellion. Romans 6:23 would tell us that the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 tells us, the soul that sins, it shall die. And then glory to God, the letter C is in our acronym, the Christ. The Christ who paid the penalty for man's rebellion while we were yet sinners. God demonstrated or commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. It is the gift of God, we learn in Romans 6 and verse 23. It's Jesus Christ. And so the importance would be that you and I would understand this, and the letter E, embrace Christ by faith today, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. So the Bible and the Gospel are about the glory of God, the rebellion of mankind, the awful penalty for this rebellion, the Christ who paid the penalty for man's rebellion, and it's about embracing Christ by faith today. Yes, the message of the Word of God will cause you to mourn over sin. That's one of the reasons that Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. When you remember the rebellion of mankind and the awful penalty for that rebellion, it brings you to the place of meekness and brokenness. But you will be comforted by the message of Christ. Ecclesiastes 7:3 reminds us, by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. When you understand the pitiful corruption of mankind, you understand how essential the promise of Christ really is. At Christmas time, we celebrate God's unspeakable gift. I love that phrase from 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. Jesus Christ showed us the greatest love when he laid down his life for his friends, John chapter 15 and verse 13. His death, burial, and resurrection brought us through sorrow for sin to salvation in him. With him, we are now alive from the dead. This is the reason that we can sing joy to the world. How did the leaders and the people respond to the word of God in Nehemiah chapter 8? Well, it says in verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with a lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. God had given people his word. His people responded to him with heartfelt worship. Their amen confirmed their determination to humbly obey God's word. When they heard the preaching and the teaching of the scriptures, they repented. Through instruction in the word, they learned how to worship." So how should we approach this? What are the steps here for really having a happy holiday? Well, with other believers, come together for the preaching and teaching of God's word. Place high value on hearing the teaching and preaching of God's word and understanding it. And then, with verse 8, with other believers, worship the Lord with prayer and praise to God. You can see this in verse 6, that you find that they were worshiping and praising the Lord together. What does all this have to do with having a happy holiday? The people had become reacquainted with God's special revelation, which we call the Scriptures. They had responded to the revelation with personal and national repentance. These events occurred on the first day of the seventh month, the day set aside for the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, now in our month, usually of September. You can see this and read more about it according to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25. The people were determined to obey God, and God had commanded that this day would be a feast day. It is considered to be the Jewish New Year's Day. So what can we learn from the way they approach these holidays? Now remember this, they were commanded to seek the comfort of God. They were commanded not to mourn. They were commanded to rejoice. And you can really see this in verses 9 through 11, which we read a few moments ago. With other believers, you can learn to take on life with the joy of the Lord as your strength. See that in verse 9? You can honor God with your holidays. They said, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I think they fully understood what their national rebellion had cost them. But if you and I want to truly have a happy holiday, give your days to the Lord. In the words of Proverbs 16, verse 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Give him your holidays, Romans 12, 1 and 2, as a living sacrifice. You will find the joy of Jesus and others, and you is really the greatest source of joy. From the Lord, you will learn to take joy from serving rather than always being served. We know about Jesus. He said of himself in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So, according to verse 10, make plans to make merry with good gifts and good food. He says, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord." It is the Lord's will for humbled people to have a joyous holiday with delicious food and beverages, to make the day memorable by even the way that you give a treat to your taste buds. It honors God for us to share these good things with others who have very little. And those who are rejoicing in Christ at Christmas time should do likewise and make it a happy new year. Make merry with good food and good gifts. This is not a scriptural approval of gluttony. No, far from it. This is a God-honoring celebration of a very special day, a holiday. So in this holiday season, don't let sorrow swallow up your celebration of the holidays. Carefully consider these phrases in verses 9 through 12. Mourn not, nor weep. Neither be sorry, neither be grieved. Instead, because the joy of the Lord is your strength, make great mirth. Make these holidays the best ever, rejoicing in your understanding of the word of God's grace to you. You see that in verse 12. It was because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, here it is at the end of the message. Let's go ahead and raise the question again. How's it possible? How could people turn from their national and personal sorrows to joyous celebration? It's because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Through the promise of their matchless Messiah, they could meekly turn from their mourning to make merry. Jesus is the reason for this season of rejoicing. Let us make merry. Let us make it a merry Christmas and a happy new year and sing joy to the world. As I was reflecting on these thoughts, I penned these words for my personal meditation. Emmanuel, God dwells with men, the miracle of Bethlehem. For God gave us His Son, His Lamb, the sacrifice for sins of man, to save poor sinners just like me, to save for all eternity, to bring His new adopted sons to glory through His promised one. How wonderful this Counselor, the mighty God and heaven's door, the everlasting Father, Christ, who paid our sins' most awful price, for unto us a child is born, the Son we greeted with our scorn, but His great reign shall never cease, the everlasting Prince of Peace. This King of kings and Lord of lords is Jesus Christ, the living Word. His government shall never end through peace that He alone extends, because He died for sins of men and conquered death and rose again. So He alone can end our strife, the Christ, the way, the truth, the life. I'm Pastor Gordon Dixon from Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. You can contact us at www.cbcfindlay, that's spelled cbcfindlay.org. Thanks for joining us.